Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Pastor Alan Carr of Calvary Baptist in Lenoir, North Carolina, tells the story about an individual who was shipwrecked and he managed to survive on this uninhabited island by building himself a small little hut. And over the days and the weeks, as things began to float to shore, possessions, what he couldn't manage to get to shore, stuff began to float to shore, and he just filled up this little hut with all these possessions. It was kind of his last attempt at clinging to life. And he loads up his hut with all these things. Well, one night he's out looking for food, and when he comes back to his hut, he finds out that the hut's on fire. And all of the possessions, everything that he had managed to get into that hut that he had salvaged from the shipwreck, everything was burned up and it was gone. There was nothing he could do to put the fire out. And the man was devastated, absolutely devastated. The next morning, he awakes to find a ship anchored off the island. And the captain meets him and greets him and says, "That was really smart, starting that smoke, getting that fire going. That's how we found you." Everything this maroon man owned had to be destroyed before he could be rescued. You know, we go through trials and very unpleasant experiences in our life, and we might feel like God is destroying things that are in our life. But I will guarantee you this morning that things have to be destroyed in our lives before God is able to use us. There's a lot of spiritual immaturity in all of us. None of us, we may be farther ahead than the other person, but there's still spiritual immaturity and God's working on us. He's dealing with things in our lives. And that spiritual immaturity tends to foster a pride within us. And we look at our lives and it's maybe not like this guy who is gathering all sorts of possessions, although that can be a part of our pride. But maybe it's patting ourselves on our back for our skills, our ambition, our talents, our personality, our intelligence. Maybe we gather the praise that people give to us. We pat ourselves on the back and that becomes part of our arsenal of pride and other things that we compact into our lives. And God says the more that we pack into our lives, like this guy that's packing stuff into his hut, you know, if he'd found enough things floating along, he could have forced himself right out of his house. Kind of like a modern day hoarders. You know, you've seen those programs and you wonder, what is wrong with those people? And the conditions that they have put themselves in because they have hoarded so much junk, things that they thought were great treasures, but things that have made their homes unlivable and has forced them out. And it's the best thing for them that could possibly have happened, that their mess had become so great that it has to be destroyed so that they can live. Sometimes God has to destroy things in our lives so that in a sense so that we can live. The character that we look at this morning as we continue in our study of messages from victim to victor. We're looking at a message entitled this morning, Victory Through Maturity. And before we can look at victory through maturity, we have to look at somebody who is incredibly immature. And we're moving to the New Testament. All of our characters we've looked at so far have been Old Testament. Luke chapter 22, and we're looking at Peter. In Luke chapter 22, if you're keeping notes this morning, first of all, we want to notice Peter's ruin. Peter's ruin. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." David's ruin. David Wilkerson writes this. He said, "It's important to understand that Satan seeks to sift only those who threaten his work. He goes after the tree that has the most potential to bear fruit. And that is exactly why the devil desired to sift Peter." Satan is threatened by Peter. And I know as we look at Peter's life and as we look at what the Lord has said here, it doesn't sound like Peter is much of a threat, does it? Peter's more of a threat to himself, it seems. But Satan knows that Peter is a threat to the devil. And God knows that he wants to use Peter for good, for his honor and for his glory. But there's a lot of problems in Peter's life. And we're going to see those problems in a minute. And it isn't too long before Peter finds out just how true, just how spot on the Lord's comments were to him. Look with me in Luke 22, verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man also was with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Peter's ruin. Exactly what the Lord has said was going to happen, happens precisely as the Lord had said. And Peter experiences his ruin. The second point is Peter's reaction. How did he react to this? Look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. I think we can read this, and we can understand why Peter is weeping as he is. I think we can understand those bitter tears. And in spite of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through there on the cross, Jesus is fully aware because Jesus is God and Jesus, God, is omniscient and He knows exactly what's happening. And while I cannot prove it from the Scriptures, I just kind of think that the Lord was looking at Peter the entire time, that all these other denials are taking place, and it just so happens that when Peter denies three times and the cock crows twice, that is the moment that Peter looks to the Lord and he sees Jesus is already looking at him. What does he see in those eyes as Jesus is looking into him? And I don't mean just looking at him. I mean looking into him. What did he see in those eyes? Personally, I don't believe that Peter saw anger. I don't believe that he saw condemnation in those eyes, eyes that were full of fury over what Peter has just done. Because the Lord already knew this was going to happen. It was no surprise. Therefore, there was no anger. And I don't believe he saw an I told you so look. And I don't believe that he saw disgust. I think that when Peter turned and he saw the eyes of his Lord, Peter saw, first of all, love. Amazing, unbelievable love. But I also think Peter saw in the eyes of Christ hurt. Not that Jesus was hurt, but I think he sees the hurt that was brought about by parental love. You say, what do you mean by that? For centuries, parents have had the duty, the obligation, and the responsibility to set their kids' butts on fire from time to time. Right? I mean, you've had to light them up. And how many parents have uttered those infamous words to their kids? This hurts me. Finish it out. And that kid that is currently getting lit up is thinking, they're smart enough not to say it, but they're thinking, yeah, right. Let's trade places. Let me light you up and then we'll see who's hurting worse. You know, we thought it. We never would have said that. But once you have children of your own, you understand, don't you? You understand parental pain. You understand how it kills your heart to have caused that pain to your child. And you know what it is, and I don't believe for a second that the Lord thought this, but because we are human earthly parents, we go through a little bit of self-questioning, a little bit of self-doubt when we see how much pain we have caused our own child. Because we don't, you know, as parents, don't we get on fire when somebody else causes our child pain? I mean, if somebody hurts your kid as a parent, what do you want to do? You want to strike first and ask questions later. Because right now, you hurt my child, you hurt me. It's on and cracking. We're not asking questions, we're just letting loose. There's no thought process at that point. You know what that is. Because a mama bear, right, mama bears, they don't sit back and ponder. Let me think. You don't mess with a mama bear. Right, mamas? And rightly so. That's within us. That is that instinctive nature. You hurt my kid, you hurt me, and you ain't seen nothing yet. But when we have to cause the pain to our child, how many times have we kind of thought through it a little bit and we've said, was it too much? Was it too hard? Was it justified? Could I have done this differently? And even though we may know our child brought it upon themselves, we still hurt because of the pain that we had to cause or the pain that we had to allow our child to go through, even though we know they brought it on themselves. And I think that that day that Peter locked eyes with Jesus, he saw parental pain. He saw the pain that Jesus was feeling because of what he had to allow Peter to go through. Now, it leads me to the next point, because Peter did bring this upon himself. And I am sure, I am certain, because when you read the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, I believe that Peter comes to this realization and he knows his own personal culpability in the situation. He knows that he was totally responsible for what brought all this on. And Christians, the third thing that we look at is Peter's responsibility. This is where we find ourselves maybe looking in a mirror and seeing a little bit of our own reflection. Because when the Lord has to discipline us, when we're going through our spiritual immaturity, it is never once our heavenly parents' fault. Never once. And what He does to us to bring us back around, what He allows us to go through, He is 100% right. 100% justified in what He does. So the issue is never on His end. It's always on ours. We brought it on ourselves. So let's take some responsibility with Peter. Go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at what brought this on. From the time that the Lord calls Peter to be a disciple, Peter's walk with the Lord was this giant roller coaster. And he had great highs and he had great lows. And I think maybe the lows were more frequent than the highs. And a lot of times, you know, when we look at the disciples, there are disciples that we wouldn't really want to have been around. And I think Peter's one of them. You know, Peter would have been an irritant in most of our sides. You know, he was the kid. Do you remember the kid in school when the question was asked? They were, Remember that kid? How many of you wanted to slap him? You know, the only time you liked that kid was when that kid got the teacher off track. You remember? Because they could ask all those questions, and then you get the teacher going off on a different direction. The bell rang, class is over. It's like, that worked out, didn't it? But most of the time, that kid that had their hand in the air all the time and was, they just irritated you. Peter would have been an irritant, I think, to most of us. But here's why. Chapter 14 of Matthew, verse 24. This is the passage of Scripture where Jesus comes out to the disciples walking on the water. The Bible says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The first part of Peter's responsibility and ours as well is that Peter was impulsive. Peter was impulsive. What we read here is definitely an act of faith. There's only been two people that have ever walked on water, and it wasn't any of us. Even if you think that you have, it wasn't. Jesus and Peter are the only ones that have ever walked on water. But impulsiveness is a knee-jerk reaction. It's like an impulse purchase. You go into the store, they put those items there that are an impulse purchase. Oh, I gotta have it, gotta have it, gotta have it. You don't really think it through. And then you buy that impulse item and you realize after you've gotten home, I probably shouldn't have bought that. Kind of like Peter thinking, I probably shouldn't have got out of the boat. I want to ask Peter someday, Peter, how wet did you get? I've heard people say, I don't believe because Jesus was there, I don't believe Peter got wet at all. Well, I do because the Bible says he began to sink. It doesn't say that he squatted down. It doesn't say that all of a sudden he felt a little gravitational shift and he began to skip real quick. The Bible says he began to sink. So at what point did the Lord say, Peter, you're wet enough. Here's my hand. I want to know. Did the tops of his sandals, ankles, shins, thigh, did he get, if I was Jesus, I'd let him get up to here. And his head's tipped up. That's where I would have left him before I reached out. But I don't think he got that far. Okay, Peter. You don't want to go with me if you're drowning, right? Shouldn't have got out of the boat. Peter, you impulsive person, you. And I imagine Peter is thinking, I shouldn't have done that. It's a knee-jerk reaction. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 18. Notice another illustration of this. Can you identify with Peter by being a little bit on the spiritually impulsive side? And the spiritually impulsive person is this. They're the person that something lights them up. They get all excited about it. They jump in head first. I'm so committed. I'm so dedicated. I want to get involved and blah, 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 blah. And then they fizzle out as fast as they started. John chapter 18, verse 7. In John chapter 18, verse 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I'd call that impulsive. I'd also call that stupid. Remember the individuals that came to Jesus in the garden. There's other passages of Scripture that says that they came with torches and lanterns and weapons, and there was a band of soldiers coming for one person. And Peter whips out the sword and whacks his ear off? Now, think for just a minute. Here's how impulsiveness works. You whip out your sword. I have to raise my sword. I have to whack. And obviously, he's not a good aim. If you were going to do something, wouldn't you have thought that a fluid motion of pulling the sword out would have made more sense? I mean, think about it. If that was your weapon, pull it out. I mean, shish kebab Malchus, right now, if you're going to send a message, don't whack his ear off. Who are you? Mike Tyson? Pre-Mike Tyson. What's going on here? Why do you whack his ear off? This is impulsive. Christians, when we are impulsive, we don't think. We just jump. And that's the reason that we do it is because of pride. Here's the second thing. Go to Matthew 16. And boy, this really shows spiritual immaturity. Matthew 16, verse 21. This is after when Jesus has said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church." All that great passage, great things happening here. And then in verse 21 of Matthew 16, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The second act of immaturity is that Peter rebuked the Lord. We've never rebuked God, have we? We have never said, "Lord, how dare you? How could you? What were you thinking?" We've never said that, have we? And even in church, it may be very tempting to say, "No, I don't think I ever have." Let me show you one of the most common ways that we rebuke the Lord. And I'm not asking anybody to raise your hand. Don't nod your head in agreement. Don't want to know. None of my business. But I wonder how many of you looked in a mirror this morning and said, "It's as good as it gets." You looked in the mirror and you said, "Boy, I sure wish my hair wasn't this color. I wish my hair was curly. I wish my hair was straight. I wish my teeth were this. I wish my teeth were that. I wish my smile was this. I wish it was that. I wish my cheekbones were higher, shallower, whatever. I wish my ears weren't, you know, this way, this way, this way. I just wish my ears were different. I wish my nose was different. It's too big. It's too not perky enough. It's not this, it's not that. I wish." Then you start just critiquing your body all the way down. In essence, what you said was, "God, what were you thinking? How could you? Lord, it ought not have been this way. If I could have created me, I could have done this better." Isn't that rebuking the Lord? But yet it's a very common way. A lot of times we don't even think about that. But it is a spiritual immaturity. And it's pride to think that we know better and could have done better than God did. It's questioning our Creator. Here's the third thing Peter did. Go to Matthew 17. Matthew 17, verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God says, "Peter, be quiet. Listen. Don't talk." Here's the third thing about Peter's life. Peter talked too much, and he didn't think before he talked. We never do that, do we? Talk too much? Or talk before thinking? You know, the tongue just blah, 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 and the brain wasn't engaged in the least little bit. We never do that, do we? Well, that's part of spiritual immaturity. Immaturity is able to rein in the tongue, able to rein in the thoughts. I hear a lot of older saints have said through the years something to this effect, that when they were younger, they knew all the answers regardless of the questions. And now, as they've gotten older, they have more questions, less answers. That is not a sign of ignorance. That is a sign of wisdom. That's a sign of wisdom. Peter's not there yet. He still has all the answers. Go to chapter 18, verse 21. Here's another problem for Peter. Peter has an issue with unforgiveness. We're dealing with this on Sunday nights right now. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? The Bible doesn't tell us what's going on here that prompted this. But based on the answer that is given, and it's a lengthy explanation, and reading it in the other Gospels, you get even more information than you get just in Matthew's account. But you recognize that something has to be going on, and Peter is having a problem with forgiveness. And that's another pride issue. Chapter 19 of Matthew. Peter wants reward. Immediate gratification and reward. Matthew 19, verse 23. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter starts yapping again. That's my version of it. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? We have forsaken all and followed thee. What's in it for us? He wanted rewarded right away. That's very much our way of thinking. We want rewarded right now. We want recognized right now. We want some sort of confirmation that what we did was good, that it was right, that it was pleasing or whatever. He wants a reward right now. That's immaturity. It says, I don't want to wait. Because as Christians, don't we know that our rewards are laid up for us in store where? So if you want it, how are you going to get it? Got to go where the bank's at. I can't just call up the bank and say, hey, I'd like some money, and here comes an Amazon drone. Start sprinkling money down on me. Don't work that way. If I want it, got to go get it. So if we want the reward right now, guess you're going to have to go get it. Don't do that. Wait for the Lord to take you to it. That's the right way. Peter wants it right now. Let's look at another one. Matthew 26. Peter is prideful and overconfident. We looked at this in Luke's gospel. Let's see what Matthew says on this one. Matthew 26, verse 30. When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter is prideful and overconfident. Christians, have you ever looked at another person that has sinned, another believer in Christ, say, I'd never do that. I'd never do that. You read a story about a fallen minister, a fallen believer. They've gotten themselves into some kind of sexual sin. I'd never do that. They embezzled money. Oh, I'd never do that. They got caught up in drugs. Oh, I'd never do that. You ever caught yourself saying that? Oh, that's dangerous, thinking you stand. Because the Lord says, take heed lest you fall. But that's also a sign of immaturity. Because any sin that is committed and done out there by anybody else, every one of us is capable of doing the same thing. Peter says, everybody else is going to fail you, not me. Christian, do you see yourself in any of these descriptions? Can you spot the spiritual immaturity? That's why Peter had to be sifted. Satan desired Peter so that, and this was the devil's way of thinking, I'm going to sift Peter, and any good that might be in his life is going to be shaken out. You know what it is to sift. I know our ladies do, but you put the flour, if you're going to sift the lumps out, and you shake it to get that flour to fall through so that there's no lumps in it. He says, Peter, I'm going to shake you so hard, and everything that is good in you is going to come out of that sieve, and all that bad in that sieve is going to be full of bad. And the Lord is saying, in essence, that's not the way the sieve works. You're going in the sieve, you're going to get shaken, and what's going to fall out is the bad. What stays in is the good. Listen to this verse of Scripture. Job said this, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Today, you may be here and you're going through some sort of a crucible. You're going through that fire. You're going through a time of shaking in your life. You're in a sieve. And you're just having the tar shaken out of you. God can use anything possible to light the fire, to sift you. God can use anything. It is not for the purpose to destroy you. That is not God's intent. He's not the destroyer. He is the one that is wanting to bring the good out of your life. And so long as the bad stuff's there, the good's not going to shine through. So the Lord has to turn the heat up. He has to bring things into your life that's going to shake you. And that's exactly what happens to Peter. So long as our pride is in the way and the symptoms of that pride are in the way, we're not usable. Peter wasn't usable yet. So the fourth point of the message this morning is Peter's restoration. Go to John 21. Look at verse 15. This is after the resurrection. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. It's time for Peter's restoration. He's been sufficiently shaken. In an old entry of A Daily Bread, M.R. D. Hahn tells the story. And this may have found your ideal job. All right, if you're looking for a new job, you're going to have to probably move to some sort of a coastal place, or I don't know, where you grow cranberries. But you could be a cranberry bouncer. That sound like fun? I thought it was kind of interesting. He says in his devotional, he says, while the quality of some fruits is judged by their firmness and color, the best cranberries are distinguished by their ability to bounce like a golf ball. Science Digest reports that freshly picked berries are processed by pouring them down a series of step-like boards. At each level, only those berries that bounce over an 8 to 10 inch barrier pass the quality test. Christians face a bounce test too, he writes. The strength of their faith can be measured by their ability to bounce back after a fall. So when you go to the grocery store and you're going to buy some cranberries, if you want to know they're fresh, don't squeeze them. Pick them off and bounce them. Then you'll know. And if you want to know if you're usable, how did you bounce after you went through the sieve? How did you bounce after you went through the fire? How are you bouncing right now? See, our sin and the resulting chastisement, whatever else the Lord uses to bring into our life, is to make it so that we can bounce back, so that we can be restored. What are the results? Let's look at the last thing and turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. What are the results of this? Now, remember, the Peter of the Gospels is an impetuous, know-it-all, answering all the questions, talking all the time, full of confidence, having the audacity to rebuke the Lord. By the time he gets restored after he has been shaken in the sieve, God has restored him. The Peter that we have in the book of Acts is a different Peter. And now he becomes the premier evangelist before Paul comes along. And then Paul and Peter kind of are tag team, one to the Jews, one to the Gentiles. But they're the tag team evangelistic team. And even so, when we get into some of the epistles, we see a time where the Apostle Paul still is confronting Peter because Peter is doing something that is bringing shame and bringing reproach unto the gospel message, a gospel message that is for all Jews and Gentiles. So we get to 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me, if you would, at the first 8 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. All of a sudden, he's not looking for the immediate reward. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. One more, go to 2 Peter 3:18. The final words that Peter is allowed to pen. He says in 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Grow, grace, knowledge, give glory to God. Gone is the pride, gone is the arrogance, gone is the know-it-all attitude of the past, gone is the glorifying of self. To get to the Peter that wrote the epistles, we have to go back to the Peter that got sifted in the sieve. That's how you get this Peter. And Christians, God is not, as I said before, He is not trying to destroy us. He is trying to grow us. He's trying to build us. He's trying to mature us. Sometimes it takes some drastic measures to do that. You may be going through a trial that makes it feel like it's just breaking you down all over the place, and could even be here this morning kind of ready to quit and give up. And you've had your moments where you've gone aside and you've wept bitterly because of your sin, because of your failure, because of what you're going through. I would challenge you this morning, bounce. Bounce. Allow God to have His perfect work in your life. Surrender yourself to the trials that He's taking you through or allowing you to go through. Ask the Lord to reveal to you what it is He's trying to purify out of your life. Surrender whatever He lays on your heart. Whether it be sin, pent-up resentment and unforgiveness, sins of attitude, sins of our thought life. Repent of it, forsake it. Allow the Lord to put your feet back on some solid, steady ground to restore you back to service. And see if God doesn't use you in greater capacities now that you've been through the sieve. It's amazing to think what God can do with our lives, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is a message that is intended for the believer. Because God's not trying to put you through a sieve to work good things out of your life, lost person. There is no good in you. No matter how many good things you try and no matter how many good things you attempt, there is no good thing in you that can appease Almighty God who is looking for righteousness. And were it possible for you to do every good thing imaginable that could be done, you still won't be righteous. You will still be an unrighteous individual. What has to happen is you come to that point of breaking where you acknowledge that before Almighty God that you've got no good to offer Him, no righteousness to offer up to Him, and that you need Him. You need the gift that He offers at Calvary's cross, His shed blood in payment of your sin. And you need what is offered to you by the power of His resurrection, the power to make you who are dead in trespasses and sins alive. You acknowledge that to Him. And you admit to Him that you believe that He is the only one, and He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And you call upon His name to be saved. Lost person today, that's what you need. You need to be saved. And then God begins this work in your life to make you that usable, purified vessel for His service, for His honor, for His glory. But it begins with salvation. Would today be the day of salvation, lost person? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as we come to this invitation, and we thank You, Lord, for Peter's example, because as bad as things were in Peter's life before he was sifted, and even though he was not perfect, even after he was sifted, he is still an example of what it is to be restored and made usable for service. And we ask this morning, Lord, that You would do a work in our hearts and our lives, making us the vessel that You would intend for us to be. And Lord, we pray for that lost soul this morning. They need to know Christ as Savior. We pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way, Lord, in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.